Brothers and sisters, this is Wednesday night at Faith Bible Church, and I'm the guest speaker, Mark Heyman, and I have pressed the red button. So, I believe we're ready to go as best as the Lord will let me. How's everybody today? It's good to be here again. I always thankful for every chance I get to share God's Word with you. I was a little concerned about what to do on a Wednesday. I said, well, do you preach? Are you teaching? Because there's a difference between preaching and teaching. And I'm like, Rick goes, do whatever you want. Well, Rick, that's not, you know, so I was kind of in a quandary. So I figured, well, I'm going to throw some notes together and see if I can somehow fit them on this interesting podium. And we'll talk. Or will you listen to me just a little bit, if that would be okay. Why don't we, let's pray, and then we'll go forward. Father, thank you for this time we're going to spend together in your Word. Father, we know that we can do nothing of ourselves, that it has to be Christ in us and through us, and that relying on your Word of God, it'll work effectually in us that believe. Lord, everybody that's a Christian here tonight loves you. We faithfully want to live our lives pleasing to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would just empower us just to go out this week and preach the saving message, Lord, because we know that this is the week when, for lack of better terms, celebrate your death, your burial, and your resurrection, Lord. But we know Sunday is Resurrection Day, and that's the day that matters to us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross for us. We thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. Since, you know, every time you come up here and preach, you have to decide what it is you want to preach. And what I want to do today is, I'm not going to specifically be talking about anything that has to do with right division or anything. I'm going to talk about what's happening this week as far as what we're so-called celebrating. I hate using that term. I guess we're remembering would be a better term, about Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And, you know, a lot of people, there's a lot of things going on in this world. I don't know if you guys have been following things. Are we okay if I move around, or do I need to stand still? Stand still. Okay, I got it. All right. I'm a mover, you know, but I'll stand still. I'm good. not too many. Okay. we have America right now that in time past used to be a friend of Israel. Okay. Right now, the administration that's in there, and this started with President Obama, we started with President Bush, excuse me, and now with President Obama, we are moving away from Israel. We are not providing support for Israel. We are seeing prophecy, in other words, we're not seeing it come true, but we are seeing the beginning of the last days when things, everybody is going to be against Israel. Israel's going to be alone, and they're telling Israel they can't build in their homeland. Now think about that. If somebody came up and said, you can't build in Chicago, Mayor Daley would be like, you talking to me? You know, of course I can build in Chicago. That is the Jews' homeland. God gave them all. Do you know that half of that Middle East belongs to Israel? And most people don't even realize that. And it's all in the Bible. So we have America saying, well, we want you to give back Judea and Samaria, half of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, and all these other things. Brothers and sisters, if you look in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, there's going to come a time when this is actually going to occur. Now, I'm not saying, we all know that we're going to be raptured out of here. Rapturing means just to be caught up in the air with the Lord before the tribulation starts. The tribulation is being attacked. The millennial kingdom is being attacked. Everything that is dispensational and the truth of God is being attacked nowadays. And remember what it said in the latter days they're going to heap teachers unto themselves, because they have itching ears, and all they want to do is hear what they want to hear. They want to hear prosperity gospel. They want to hear good news. How do I get rich? How do I get healed? And Benny Hinn and all the boys will be very happy to provide those answers, except they're not answers. And it's very sad to see some of this. So we say, Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy. Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners. And I thank God that He did come into the world to die for sinners. Because Al Gore and everybody else keeps saying, let's try to have a greener planet. Let's try to make the world better. Let's all hold hands and sing Kumbaya and everything's going to get better. Brothers and sisters, the Bible doesn't teach that it's going to get better. And I know this is not stuff that makes us happy to hear, but you know, there is a shining light in this, because the sooner these things happen, the sooner we get to go and live with the Lord. Does that make sense? And all we can do until God calls us home or raptures us out of here is be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God, of the gospel, and try to just have an answer for any man or woman that asks about the hope that's within us. And the hope that's within us is that Christ lives in us. And if you want to know how to have Christ live in you, do you want to have freedom from the bondage to sin and all this stuff? We can tell you how. And we're going to tell you how to do it through God's Word. So, this week, you're going to have people, you know, there was a weird term I saw on a, no, it wasn't Lutheran, it's a Presbyterian church called Maundy Thursday. Has anybody ever heard that term before? Maundy? M-A-U-N-D-A-Y. I asked my wife, because my wife grew up, you know, in a Lutheran situation, and I said, honey, what does that mean? And it's just some kind of a pre Good Friday kind of a thing, like a pre-Friday Eve, like a Christmas Eve, you know, that kind of a concept. And I kind of thought that was kind of strange. And, you know, a lot of people, if they do come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they think that God sent His only begotten Son into the world to just save them from going to hell. Now, is there anybody here who believes that that's the only reason that God sent His Son is just to save us from hell? Does anybody believe that? Does anybody believe there's other reasons? Let me see your hands. Does anybody believe there's other reasons? What reasons would you say that God saved us for?
He loved His people, Israel. Mm-hmm. And He wanted to make a place here on earth for them.
Mm-hmm.
And of course we know about the mystery, how He planned to save us Gentiles also.
Mm-hmm.
And give us a heavenly hope.
Mm-hmm.
And Israel has an earthly hope of their kingdom being delivered to them.
Okay.
With their king, how wonderful that is.
Well, amen to that. Aaron, what were you going to say?
Just that with the fall of man, God demonstrates
his
ultimate
love and ultimate grace. Amen. Perry, were you going to say something? No? Okay. Okay. Well, I'm going to try to keep everybody attentive, I hope. We're no snoring. If you're going to sleep, no snoring. Okay, well, today, I have a cold, so I hope I don't cough too much into the microphone. I want to talk about the divine goals of salvation, okay? Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But God also, for whatever reason, brought man from the dust of the ground. Did God need to have fellowship with anybody? I don't believe that He did. The Bible doesn't tell us that He did. God chose to have fellowship with His creation. Does that make sense to everybody? God was not bored. He wasn't lonely. I mean, God is He's holy. He's happy. He's all in all. He's everything. And it's hard to even grasp the concept of God sometimes, isn't it? Because He lives outside of time. I mean, everything we know is in time. And everything we do is in time. And we judge everything that we do by stuff that's in time. Whereas God looks down upon His creation, which is in time. And I kind of find that interesting. But God wanted to create a human race, and we became a fallen human race. In Romans 10, it tells us the whole creation groans and travails. Now, that means not only the planet, all the things in the planet, but humankind is fallen, okay? And so God, seeing that he had a fallen creation, he had to, in Genesis chapter 3, set a way for mankind to be reconciled back to God. And that is what one of the divine goals of salvation is. But we're going to take this one step at a time. So God, within the context of the divine goals of salvation, he wanted to create a new human race. Because the original human race, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. One sin. They ate of the fruit of the tree. Okay, everybody says it's an apple, but I don't think the Bible actually says it's an apple. But it doesn't matter. It was something from the tree that God said not to eat, and they ate it. So, what we're talking about here is God, through the divine goal of salvation, he wanted to have a renewal of humans who were formerly of Adam's race and ruined by sin. This is going to evolve a recreation of the gospel believer's personhood and his human nature. Okay, it's not the replacement of his or her essential part. It's going to be by the renewing of their mind, by the regeneration of their inner man. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, if you wouldn't mind. We're going to turn a few scriptures. Is everybody okay turning a little bit tonight? Is that okay with everybody? Okay. Because I kid you not, in some churches you turn too much and some people, you know, they're not happy with you. So, okay. Like I said, I wasn't sure how to if I was preaching, teaching. I didn't know if I was up there. I didn't know what was going to happen. So we're just going to be all love Jesus, and we're all going to study his word a little bit here tonight. Okay. It's going to involve a recreation of the gospel believer's person. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 22. It says here that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, but to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye might put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. This is one of the divine goals of salvation. God wants us to be holy, for he is holy, it tells us in Peter. That is what God wants us to do. So he's saying he wants to create us in righteousness and in true holiness. Now let's look over here at Ephesians chapter 2, while we're in Ephesians. What is one of the other things that God was trying to do? Look at verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship. Everything about our salvation is of God. If we have any part in our salvation, then it's of works. Would everybody agree? And if it's of works, then it's not by faith, and then our faith is it's meaningless. So it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Unto good works. So one of the other things that God wanted us to do is to be saved. And once we're saved, we're now going to do good works after we're saved. We're doing good works because we are saved, because we love God. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 5. In chapter 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, it says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now remember, we're talking about a recreation. God is redoing mankind because he's building the body of Christ. He's putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away, all things become new. You know, that's a really precious verse. All things become new. You know, if, I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but a lot of the things I used to do, I don't do anymore. Now, I still watch the Bears. I'm sorry, I do. Okay, there's a few other things I still do. Because I have to have a couple of things, you know. But the things that I used to, the TV, I watch football. I watch 24, which is a very good show. I like 24. And I watch the news. That's it. I don't like watching TV because I want to do things, other things with my time, like study God's Word. I'm trying to get my master's degree in biblical prophecy. That's what I am doing. I am getting a master's degree in prophecy. Now, just because you want to study prophecy, oh, well, that doesn't mean you're a dispensation. That has nothing to do with it. Learning prophecy helps you to understand why you need to be a dispensationalist. And I really mean what I'm saying there, and I know whereof I speak. So, today, God is creating a new human race in Christ Jesus. We just read 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look at Galatians 3. Better put my other glasses on. I'm having trouble seeing some of these notes. You know, it's funny. I need two new pair of glasses. These help me to, when I'm standing back further, I can look a little closer. But Galatians 3, and let's look at verse 17. Is that what it was? Verse 27. Galatians 3, 27. 26. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen to that. But for as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So here we're talking about again, God is creating a new person. He's creating a new entity called the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There used to be a middle wall of partition, and the Jews were the people of God at one point, but if you read Romans 9 through 11, we talk about the casting away of Israel. Why was Israel cast away? So that until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. God always promised in the Old Testament that Gentiles can be saved. But in the Old Testament, who can tell me, how did a Gentile get saved? What did he have to do? You proselyte to Judaism, right? Absolutely. So, but now, there's no more of that. Now we're all on equal playing ground. There is no special, peculiar people of God right now. It's the body of Christ where Christ is the head of the body. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God made a way for the Gentiles because I'm a Gentile and I thank God for that. So God, the Holy Spirit does His ministries of regeneration by baptism into Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:13. We are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, okay? And Titus 3:5, we become a Christian and we get a new nature by the washing of regeneration. You know, Titus 3:5, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. We are told that since God is creating this new entity called the body of Christ, we are going to have the image of God. We're going to have a body just like Jesus's. Isn't that what we're told in the Bible? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Look what it says there. Now, we're talking about the divine goals of salvation. Why did God save us? God is saving us so that we can go back into fellowship with Him and that we can live a life with everything He wants us to live a life that is going to be holy and pleasing unto Him. Verse 21 in chapter 3, it says, Christ who shall change our vile body, that it may fashion like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He's going to change our body. Brothers and sisters, think about this. No more arthritis. No more cancer. No more gray hair. No more balding hair. I'm pretty much bald now. You know, there was a guy named from Ohio, he always used to talk about when he went to a hotel, He'd say, "I never had to touch the shampoo." You know, they always put those little condiments out that you could do that stuff. You know, the shampoo always. He goes, "They, you know, not making any money off me." But you know, so the first thing is it's God's, one of His divine goals is to create a new human race. Our personhood and inner human nature, that means our spiritual soul, are now delivered from sin's ruin, and our bodies will be changed at the Lord's return. Remember, right now, you've got the down payment. Okay? If you look at, while we're right here, look at Ephesians 2. The gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, but I want you to look at Ephesians 2 for a minute. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Who knows what the purchased possession is? Who can tell me what that is? Your body. Someday, when we get caught up in the air, Christ is going to give us a body. And remember what we read in Philippians chapter 3? Unto like His own glorious body that will never decay, never have issues. And I think that's a glorious truth. So, He's creating a new human race. And once you place your faith in, you've put off the old man, you've got the new man on, and we are going to have a new body, and we are going to not only set our affections on things above, but we're going to be up there with Christ. Amen? Okay, so the next thing that we want to look at is that, what is another one of the divine goals of salvation? God wants to create a people that are going to serve Him. Now, I got some interesting verses here, and I want to look at each one of these, if that's okay with you. And we're just going to look at them real quick. I mean, I don't want to spend a bunch of time. Turn to Psalms. I'm toning this down so that I'm not actually preaching, because if I was preaching, I'd be running all over acting wild, so we don't want that. You know. So, I'm purposely controlling my emotions here right now. Okay. Psalm 2, in one hand, and get Psalm 100 in the other hand. That way we can turn reasonably quick. Got to watch my time here. Okay. So, the next divine goal is to create a people that would serve Him. Okay, well, how do we know that? Psalm 2, verse 11. It says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Okay, so He wants a people who will serve Him. How does He want them? He wants them to serve with fear. Now turn over to Psalm 100. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, and serve the Lord." How does He tell us to serve the Lord? With gladness, with joy in our heart. Come before His presence, singing His praises. I mean, do you guys ever walk around sometimes in your home or at work or sometimes, and you're singing spiritual songs and hymns in your? I do it all the time. It just happens. It's like a switch turns on, you know, and I just start doing it, and I'm like, "Wow, that's pretty cool." On the way here, when I was driving, I had the car totally quiet, and I'm singing at the cross, and I'm singing at Calvary, and listen, I'm gonna let you guys hear me sing. You know, I'm singing inside my, as my voice ain't too hot. But I'll tell you what, that is just so wonderful. Now, we got a couple more I want to show you. But make a joyful noise on the road. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Now, He created a people that would serve Him. Look what Matthew chapter 4 says. Now, Jesus is being tempted here. And then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. God is a selfish God. Yes, he is. He wants people that love and want to be with him to serve him in a manner that he... And he designates the manner that he wants us to do. Satan is telling him to bow down. He'll give him all the kingdoms of this earth. I don't want your kingdoms. I gladly wash people's feet as they walk into Jesus' throne room. Amen to that? Lord, please, just let me come in. I want to be with you. All right, let's go to a couple more here. And these are all the ones I'm giving you right now are verses that tell us that God's creating a people that would serve him. And I'm showing you, how is it that God wants us to serve him? Now, let's get Revelation 4 in one hand and Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in another. That's why I asked you. I hope you don't mind if we turn a little bit. So Ecclesiastes 12, we're going to go to Revelation first. Let's see now. Where's Revelation? Oh, that's the last book. Okay. Revelation chapter 4. And I don't know if I've ever talked about these before, but we'll look at them today. Okay. So, everybody got Revelation and Ecclesiastes? Okay. You don't know where... You got it? Yeah. You don't have Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes, you go Psalms, Proverbs. Okay, Psalms and Proverbs. And then, right after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes. So, we'll wait. We've got the time. I mean, there's... Rick can always have me... Yes, ma'am. 10. Remember, it was talking about you're only to serve God. What? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Did you find it? Okay. Can somebody help him? Okay, anyhow, we're still looking at what are the divine goals of salvation. First was to create a new human race, and the resulting concept is that God wants to create a people that would serve him. Now in Revelation chapter 4, okay, in verse 11. Look what it says here. This is a great verse. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And why were they created? For your pleasure they are and were created. We are created for God's pleasure. And what does God take pleasure in? Remember, we were just reading. You're going to serve the Lord thy God and no other gods before him. He wants you to make a joyful noise, worship him in psalms and spiritual songs and true holiness. So God takes pleasure in the things that we're looking at. Now look at Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 13. It says this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So are we kind of painting a picture? You know what I'm saying? And I hope it's okay that I'm doing it this way. I wasn't. And I want to look at one more here in Jeremiah. I think you'll like this one too. Jeremiah chapter 9. And remember, it says that God is worthy and everything in Revelation 4. Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's talking about knowing who God is, that I am the Lord. And the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So does that kind of paint a picture as to what God wants kind of from us? I think it does. See, in the beginning, there were many angels, and there was the first human couple. But the problem is, many of the angels rebelled against God because Lucifer / Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Remember that? Well, who do you think you are? You want to be like the Most High. Satan, you know, he deceives himself. How could he ever be like the Most High, brothers and sisters? Think about that. He's a created being. God is not created. God created everything. He created Satan. The audacity of that. I understand he's the most powerful angel ever, but the audacity. I want to be like the Most High. So, in the beginning, Satan got a bunch of his cohorts, angels that wanted to follow him. Why you'd want to follow a person, you know, that something like him is beyond me. But they did, and they fell. From the first heaven, or from the third heaven, rather. And they came down, and they now live in the first heaven. Let me explain to you what we mean by heavens. The first heaven is the clouds up in the air, kind of like where the airplanes and all that stuff fly. Okay, that's the first heaven. Okay? The second heaven, okay, is where rocket ships go. Okay? That's up in outer space. That's the second heaven, okay? The fallen angels live in the first heaven. God lives in the third heaven. Does that make sense to everybody, what I just said? Some people don't know that. And I'm just sharing that with you. So, God created people that would serve Him. Okay, but and in the beginning, we had the first human race. They decided to serve sin, serve their own appetite, and not obey God. But now, the Apostle Paul says, we are purchased with the blood of Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14 tells us we are saved and redeemed by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Christ shed His blood for us, what is it that our reasonable service is to Him? We should present our bodies as a living sacrifice by the renewing of our mind. Serve Jesus in every which way. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here, we can turn there just so that everybody knows what it says. I think some of you kind of know it right off the top of your head. But let me read it. You don't have to turn there if you don't turn fast. It says this. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's saying, look at what I've done for you. I went and sent my only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. He died and He cried out, Lord, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? We know why. Because He was the perfect, unblemished sacrifice for sin. None of us could pay the penalty for our sin. We would spend eternity in the lake of fire, because hell gets tossed into the lake of fire too at the end. We would pay for our sins eternally. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross. Amen to that? Thank you, Jesus. We could never pay the penalty for our sin. We have to spend eternity in a lake of fire. Have you ever thought about that? A lake of fire. What the heck is a lake of fire? All I know is, I don't want to know. Do you want to know? I wouldn't want to know what that is. It sounds terrible. You're burning up, but you don't burn up. You're in anguish and you're pain. Remember what it says in Matthew, there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You ever get upset sometimes? You're so upset and you kind of gnash your teeth and you're wailing because you're upset or something. You know. Imagine doing that forever. Talk about misery. And there is degrees of punishment in hell too. But that's a different sermon. So, we're going to present our bodies and our mind. It says, in verse 2, and be conformed to, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants your mind renewed. The moment that you get saved, you've put off the old man, you've got the new man on, and you now have different desires in your life. You want to live your life pleasing to God because you don't care about those things before. You don't want to serve sin. You want to serve God. And we already looked at how to serve God. We just went through that a minute ago. Our works, Ephesians 10, remember? You're saved by grace through faith, plus nothing. But we were also saved and He wanted us, we were ordained unto good works that were before the foundation of the world. But the works are after you're saved. Those are some of the reasons that God has saved us. Christ's love compels us. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Look at what it says here. I love. Remember something. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. We were His enemies. And He still died on the cross for us. What love, what utter love God demonstrated for His creation. Amen? Think about that. I mean, I think about this stuff all the time, brothers and sisters, because I have a passion for souls. I want people to get saved. And you have to have this constantly in your thinking all the time. Well, that person's not going to want to listen to me. And this, all you got to do is you go out and give them the gospel and the word of God. If you don't get them to make any commitments, or if they just tell you get lost, that's okay. Somebody else may come by and water the seed that you planted. But remember, all we can do is plant it, and all we can do is water it. But God gives the increase, amen? And it's all of God, just like what we were talking about before. And I thank God that it's all of God. We got to tell some of these other people in some of these different denominations, it's not the Pope. It's not, you know, a lot of things. So, we're in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. In other words, it's compelling us, okay? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that if He died for all, then they that which live should live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. In other words, what they're telling you is that if He died for us while we were yet sinners, and the proof is what He did for us in taking away our sins by placing our faith in Him. Isn't that your reasonable service? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us. I think it is. I think it is. And He also wanted to create a people that would glorify Him. So we got to create a new human race, to create a people that would serve Him, and to create a people that would glorify Him. So, some of the components of salvation. Salvation is a word that generally is a blanket word, and it means all that it means is that the whole thing that occurs to a person the moment they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. What happens? The redemption. The redemption. We're talking about redemption here now. There's so much in Romans chapter 3. It's one of my favorite chapters. But if you look at verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all know there's none righteous, no, not one. And there's none that doeth good. I'm just saying a bunch of verses that are in there. But look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace, meaning God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption is not in ourselves. It is what Christ did on Calvary to pay the penalty for our sin. And we've got Good Friday coming up. And these are some of the things. That's why I'm going through this tonight. I want you to have this in the back of your mind. We were sinners. Our righteousness was as filthy rags. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Back in Isaiah it says, the soul that sinneth shall die. And the wages of sin is what? Death, Romans 6:23 says. And the death that we're talking about, brothers and sisters, is a spiritual death that we will have to pay for throughout all eternity. And this spiritual death means you're going to have alienation and separation from God. But by the cross, we were drawn nigh unto God. The moment you place your faith in Christ, Romans 6:3 and 4, we will then be baptized into His death, His burial, and resurrection, as 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us. So, redemption is the act of God whereby on the basis of Jesus' ransom payment, He releases the gospel believer from the bondage of sin. I was in the bondage of sin doing all kinds of stuff. Now, I have to tell you the truth because I'm going to be honest. Do I still sin? Yes, I do. But you know what? I know that I don't have to pay for the penalty of my sin because all my past, my present, and my future sins were paid for at the cross. Amen? Think about that. Because what if some of the future sins weren't paid for at the cross? We're in a lot of trouble. What would be, think about what would be a sin if you took a pen home from work? If you somehow have a child, or you didn't esteem your spouse more highly than yourself or your child, God would consider that a sin. So it's so easy to sin. It's frightening, isn't it? Have you ever brothers and sisters, we're a sinful creation. We're still sinners, but we are saved by grace. We are saved sinners. And I thank God every day of my life because we all know in our own heads, we don't have to say any of this out loud, we know we still sin. Everyone, if you think you don't sin, you're fooling yourself. And, you know, I'm no better than anybody else in this room, and we're no better than a lot of people outside, but we're saved because we've trusted the gospel of our salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and I thank God that that gospel is there. You believe, you realize you're a sinner. You realize there's nothing you can do to get yourself into heaven. You make a decision to place your faith in the death and the burial and the resurrection of what Christ did on that cross. And when you have repented, okay, you have to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent, it says in Acts chapter 20. Everybody gets all freaked out about this repentance issue. Repentance just means you've had a change of mind. Who are you going to serve? I want to serve the living God. I realize I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Can I please receive Christ? I'm trusting Christ and what He did on the cross for my sins. And the moment that you place your faith in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and what He did on the cross, God will save you forever. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. So He releases the gospel believer from the bondage of his or her evil spiritual masters. What are they? Satan, this evil world, the bondage, and He brings them into bondage to Jesus instead. You get grafted into Christ, so to speak. The spiritual masters are Satan, bondage of sin, and the world of sin. We have been released from that the moment that we place our faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were slaves to sin's force. Let's look at that. Let's see if that's true. Let's look at where we're at. Let's go to John. Go to John chapter 8. Get John chapter 8 in one hand and Ephesians 2 in the other hand. Here, I was worried I wasn't going to have enough notes. I'm not even going to get through them. Which, that's, you know. But you know what? I hope you don't. I mean, is it okay that I'm going slow? You mean, you guys don't? Okay. Okay. John chapter 8, if you got that. And where am I at here? Okay. John 8, and let's look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Think about that. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But were we slaves to sin's force before we got saved? Yes. Look at what Jesus says there. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, look at Ephesians. Go to Ephesians and look in chapter 2. This will hit the nail on the head for you a little bit. We already know all have sinned. Not some. All. All. Including Mary, by the way. Including Mary, the earthly mother of our Savior on the earth. You ever hear somebody say that Mary's the mother of God? Have you ever heard that? What do you mean a mother of God? I mean, when Christ was manifest in the flesh, there was a miracle that a virgin Mary conceived Jesus in there because he had to come in the image of sinful man so that he could pay the penalty for man's sin. He had to do that. He came in the likeness of sinful man, but he never sinned. And that's how he accomplished our redemption, the atonement. He had to come as man. But there was no male. Think about what I'm going to say to you. The sin, the seed that carried sin was passed on by the male. Are you with me on this? She was not impregnated by her son Joseph. Is everybody aware of this? Was not impregnated by Joseph, but the Holy Spirit, God, by a miracle, conceived baby Jesus in her. And people that deny the virgin birth, if you deny the virgin birth, I'm sorry, I can't believe you're a Christian. Would you agree with what I'm saying? I believe it. I just believe it because I love God. I believe His Word. And God meant what He said. And I believe what He said. And that's good enough for me. So, okay, we're in Ephesians 2. We're proving that we're slaves of the sin force. Look at verse 2. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Look at that. "According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Brothers and sisters, that's Satan. "Of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now think about what just happened there. That was the old man, wasn't it? The moment you got saved, are you still trying, at least all the time, to fulfill the desires of your flesh? I'm not. I always say to myself, not always, I have to be honest, but is that pleasing to God? Am I making sure that I'm esteeming my wife and others more highly than myself? Am I having a good testimony to other people? If I'm not, I need to look in the mirror and say, "Amen, straighten up right now and get back on the track that God wants you to do, serving Him in humility and with all love towards your fellow man as Jesus used to have." So we see that we're slaves of sin force. We were in bondage to Satan. Look at this. You're going to find this an interesting verse. Acts chapter 26. We're still talking about bondage to Satan and living under his authority. We just talked about slaves to sin force. Here's proof that we were bondage to. Get Acts 26 and also get Colossians chapter 1. You know, when we have these intimate moments where we can kind of just be together, you know, I don't mind turning to a lot of verses. A lot of times when you're preaching, you got to be kind of be careful about how many verses you make people turn to. But this is a more relaxed setting. Does everybody agree with that? Is that okay with everybody? Okay. Because I know I'm making you turn to a few things. All right, Acts 26. And this is where Paul is talking about when he got saved again. It's one of three times he's talking about his conversion. And let's see. We're going to look at verse 16. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in the which I will appear to you." So Paul's going to have more revelation from the Lord as time goes on. And 17, he's going to be delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. Look at that. We're being told that he's going to be sent to the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee. Now look at 18. Now he's talking about the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Praise God. Look at that. But they were needed to turn from darkness to light, and they were under the power of Satan, and they needed to receive the forgiveness of sins. Look at that. He was the prince of the power. Now look at Colossians 1. And Colossians 1, verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's Satan again. Sin. And has delivered or translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Delivered us into the kingdom of his dear son. How do we know? Here's how you know. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Is that true? Let's see. Where are we at? Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that should be, here we go, serving again, we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. So that corresponds with being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom now. We're not talking about an earthly kingdom. All right. So their indebtedness was to God for their sins. In other words, God demanded a payment for sin. How do we know that? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." We had original sin, and I want you to see this, because this is really, I find this interesting. In Romans 5, look what this says here. Romans 5, and let's look at verse 16. "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." And then look at 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness." The point is, because of Adam's original sin, when him and Eve fell, the whole mankind, every one of us, the moment you were born, you're already a sinner. Does everybody agree? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? So that's what we're talking about. We were already indebted to God the moment we were born, because we were born a sinner. All have sinned. I'm little babies. And then our actual sins, Romans chapter 3, 9 through 19 goes through that. So the penalty, what is the penalty? God demands a penalty. Everlasting punishment in hell. And Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15 talks about that. And Matthew 25, verse 46, where it talks about the wailing and the gnashing of teeth and stuff. So, what is the basis of redemption? Redemption is essentially concerned with a release that is secured by the payment of a ransom. Okay? Christ was able and willing to give His life as a ransom to pay provisionally the debt of sin. Let me see if I want to look at that. Matthew 20. Yeah, Matthew 20. Turn to Matthew 20. And let's look at verse 28. Matthew 20, 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. "And even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many." Christ was the down payment for our sin. His death and atoning work confirmed the justice of the divine sentence. See, God demanded a payment for sin. Either we're going to pay it throughout eternity, or you can let Jesus Christ pay it by placing your faith in what He did on the cross for your sins. He secured a value that could pay the woeful debt of mankind, Romans 5:8 tells us. God applies the value of our Lord's atoning sacrifice to all who believe the gospel to deliver them from their sins. When we were delivered from sin's bondage, we were released from the judicial debt. In other words, there was a debt that was owed. If we commit a crime now, we have a debt to society. We have to pay. Well, we owe a debt to God because we were sinners. But if you let Christ pay that for you, when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is standing up there, Jesus says, not guilty. How do you say he's not guilty? Because he's in Christ. Amen to that. Because it's His righteousness imputed. When you get the spiritual bank account, and the moment you place your faith in Christ, He imputes, He puts His righteousness into your account. It is an act of God. God does it. You don't do anything. You just believe that He can do it, and that by believing that, you get saved. We're released from the bondage to our evil spiritual masters. Our personhood, our immaterial person, our spirit and soul nature were delivered from hereditary corruption. Remember what hereditary corruption is? First Adam. Remember, the moment you're born, you are already a sinner. You're a baby and you're already a sinner. We are released for holy purposes, to serve God. And God wants us to express His love in us and through us to others. That's why when you present the gospel, if you go up to somebody and act real arrogant, and like you're a know-it-all with the Bible, that, brother and sister, that's a turnoff. It really is. I've done that before when I thought I was a Mr. Know-it-all, and I realized, you know what? I only know what I know by the grace of God, and I thank God that He allows me to know what I know. And it's not the puff me up. Remember, knowledge puffeth up. You know what? All I want to do is help people get saved. And once they get saved, that's when discipleship comes in, where you help them to grow in Christ. Does that make sense what I'm saying? That's what a pastor and elders in a church are supposed to do. And there's nothing wrong with the ladies having a fellowship where they can get together and have a little Bible study too. I know some guys don't like that, pastors or whatever. I think it's good for women to get together so that they can be good Christian women and they can share things with each other that they won't share with the men. Can I tell you something? Without women in our assembly, there's nothing but a bunch of grumpy old men. We want the ladies in our assembly. We thank God for the spirit, for the spiritual gifts that Romans chapter 12 gives them and to everybody. We are also to grow in Christ's likeness. I'm speeding up here a little bit, so because I don't know how much time I actually have here. I have till 8 o'clock? Oh, you know what? I never set my watch. You know, when we had to reset the clocks. So I'm looking at 7:20 here. So that's how I'm like, okay, wait, it's 8:20. Oh, then I'm way past my time. Why didn't you slap me in the head? Oh, I'm sorry. That means we're not even recording anymore.
Good job.
I'm sorry. Oh, my God. All right, how am I going to close this? I apologize. I'm sorry. I had way too many notes. The bottom line is, I want to encourage everybody here today to think about the cross, the payment that Christ did on that cross for our sins. I mean, the horrible torture, what they put Him through. Think about it. After they beat Him to death almost, He had to carry that cross, you know, and then after carrying the cross, they put those nails in Him and He had to hang. And you know, when they put those nails in, you know, they also had to tie Him so that He would stay there. Because if you just had those nails, you would just rip down, you know. They wanted to make sure He hung there. Think, you know, there's people that say, well, what did Christ look like on the cross? Can I tell you something? I don't want to see that picture. Would you ever want to see that picture? Could, if you took one look at that picture, you'd probably fall down with your face to the concrete, crying and screaming, Jesus, I'm so sorry that you died for my sins like that. Thank you, but, you know, that just, oh, it just, I guess I'm trying to work up some emotions. Think this weekend about the cost of our salvation, because it wasn't cheap. Because God's Son had to die for us. And thank you for allowing... I'm so sorry I got carried away here. I mean that. I got enough here to do 3 more hours. I didn't even realize it, you know. And I'm sorry. But thank you for coming. And Perry, why don't you close us in prayer, brother?
See the truth and be saved. And as we leave here, we ask you to be with us until another time, Lord, and walk with us as we walk with you. In Christ Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. All right.